Here in a bit, we're going to be looking at the passage that Hendon read for us as the reading this morning in Romans 15, if you want to turn your Bible back over there. But before I look at that passage with you, I wanted to say just a few things regarding our college students who recently completed their education. I was invited by Sonali to attend the graduation ceremony at Florida College on Friday afternoon. And it was really quite remarkable as I sat through the ceremony to think about how many students we have here at Valrico who are in college. Not everyone, of course, at Florida College, but many of them have been at least for 2 years, and some have graduated with their four-year degree. I've tried to cull through the list just to make sure I've got all of the official four-year graduates. Caroline Hood completed her degree in education. Alex Ulrich graduated from USF. Darian Hornsby, Adelia Harrell, Austin Hamby, Abigail Offord, Ethan Sink, and Cassie Miller. And not only did all of those students complete their degree, which requires a tremendous amount of grit and determination, but also many of them graduated with honors. In fact, it was amazing to me how many students had 4.0 averages, which tells me that teachers today are soft. Actually, that's what it tells me. Kidding. No, it tells me that there's a lot of bright students, and we have many of them here in our congregation. I'm so proud of all of these kids. Not for the academic achievements only, but because of the kind of people they are, the character they have, reflected in the hard work that it takes in order to be able to accomplish what they have accomplished. Two people that I just want to mention specifically. I think that Cassie has already headed home for the summer. She will be back with us. She's excited about being a part of our congregation as she begins her career. But Cassie received the highest honor that the president of the school can give to any student. And I think all of us here who have gotten to know Cassie recognize that she is certainly deserving of any accolades that she might get. She is really just an exemplary disciple of Jesus. And one other person I want to just bring to your mind is Adelia. I had a chance to go out and hang out with Adelia and Elliot the other night, and I got to tell her this personally, but I wanted to say it about her in everybody's presence. I think all of us recognize here as a congregation what a great blessing the large number of college students we have has been to the church here. And I know for me personally, these students have been a tremendous blessing and encouragement. But the lion's share of the credit for the large number of college students that we have here now on a regular basis goes to Adelia, because we didn't really have a ton of college students before she went to school. But once she went to school, she became the Pied Piper to invite others to come and be with us. And now we have seen the fruits of several years now of students who have energized us and encouraged us. So I just wanted to encourage you in particular to be mindful of Adelia and to let her know how much you appreciate what she has meant to all of us because of that influence. But anyhow, congratulations. I know we also had students here who completed their two-year degree, and that's wonderful. And I know we've got some high school students who are coming around the bend, and they're about to graduate. It's such an exciting time of the year, and it's an exciting time of life. And again, because we know how much time and money and work and effort and maybe prayer, maybe lots of prayer in some cases, has gone into these achievements. So it's a great time to be able to share with each other and celebrate together. Prayer is actually what I want to talk with you about this morning. I've been talking with you about some things related to our focus this quarter on building up the church, on evangelism. And if you think about it, so far I haven't said really a word about you sitting down at a table with a Bible open to study with somebody to become a Christian. That is an important thing to do. I know some of you are very heavily engaged in that, and it is something I am going to talk with you about eventually. But what I've really been trying to focus on with you is the fact that what we call evangelism is just one small aspect of a much bigger picture of proclaiming the greatness and glory of God. And we do that in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that we do it is through our collective worship. We've done it this morning. Another way that we do it is through just simply the way we live our lives. That's what I talked with you about specifically last week. But there is a third way that I want you to understand that you can participate in a very profound way in spreading the gospel to others that does not necessarily involve you ever sitting down one-on-one and maybe what might be an intimidating environment to talk with someone, but instead you can play a very important role in the spread of the gospel by the time that you spend in prayer on behalf of the gospel. So what I want to talk with you about today is striving together in prayer. And I thought the way that I would begin the lesson this morning is just by recalling to your memory some verses that are very well known to all of us, but that I want to put together. And the first passage that I want to bring to your mind this morning is the statement in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6 when he teaches the disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Now, let me just ask a question here this morning. How many of you have already partaken of your daily bread today? Breakfast is the most important meal of the day, y'all. I'm really stunned. No wonder y'all are keeling over all the time in here. You don't have any nourishment here. You should partake of your daily bread before you, or your daily donut, or Cheerios, or whatever it is, all right? So let me ask it like this. How many of you plan at some point today to partake of your daily bread? All right. There's still people comatose. That's okay. Their feelings aren't going to be hurt by me pointing that out because they're not conscious. But yeah, so most of us here, you are planning one way or another to eat today. Now, if I ask you, how exactly is it that you're going to eat? Where's that food going to come from? A very few of us might say, well, I grew it myself. Carl and Martha, maybe they could say that. Maybe a couple others of you. Some of you may say, well, I'm going to cook at home today. We're going to eat at home. And others of you are going to go and you're going to pay money at a restaurant and pay somebody else to cook. Now, what I want you to think about is whether you grow the food yourself or you cook the food yourself or you buy the food yourself, you might think, well, why am I supposed to pray, give us this day our daily bread? I mean, I'm the one doing the work. Not only that, the Bible's pretty emphatic about the importance of us working, right? If anyone should not work, neither should he eat, is what Paul says. So do I get my daily bread from God or do I get my daily bread because of my own work and effort? Well, that's a bad question, isn't it? It's not an either-or question. Because while it is true that we have a responsibility to work, to make a living such that we can pay for food or buy groceries to cook or to be able to spend to grow our own food, all of us recognize the overarching biblical principle that in God we live and move and have our very being. That in Jesus Christ all things hold together. So that it is by God's constant providential care and sustenance that any of us can ever do anything, including our jobs to make a living, to make money, including to buy the food or to raise the food or to pay someone else to make the food for us, so that it would be a false dichotomy to say, well, either we pray for our daily bread or we do something to get our daily bread. We recognize there is a cooperation there, right? We are praying for God, confident in his constant providence, but also we realize we also have a responsibility as well. All right, so that's passage number one about prayer that I want you to think about. Now, here's the deal. It is easy for us someday to lose sight of the fact that we are constantly reliant on the providence of God. Sometimes we almost cavalierly dismiss God from our mind and think about things like the laws of nature, when really all we mean by laws of nature is simply a description of how God normally does his providential work. And if it is easy for us to lose sight of God in the rather mundane areas of our daily bread, don't you think it's also going to be easy to lose sight of the importance of the providence of God in the deeper, higher spiritual realities of spreading the gospel? So we pray for daily bread, knowing that while we have a responsibility, God is also at work. So that's the first passage that I want you to think about with me this morning. We pray to God for daily bread, even though we know we're going to play a role in our daily bread as well. All right, now here's the second passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. God caused the growth. So, for example, just as we recognize that the providence of God is at work in the growth of literal plants that we then eat or we buy at the grocery store, by the same token, Paul says God is also involved in the spiritual growth of evangelism, in the spiritual growth of his church. So think about it. We pray for our daily bread, confident that while we are praying and working, God is at work. So then we pray for the gospel to spread, knowing that while we have a responsibility to plant and water, as Paul says, it is God who is going to give the increase. And just as we should pray for our daily bread, even though we know we also must work, doesn't it also make sense that we need to pray for God to give the increase spiritually, even though we know we also must be at work? There's a parable that Jesus told that's not very well known. I think Mark is the only gospel that records it. It only consists of a few verses. Sometimes it's called the parable of the growing seed. But listen to what Jesus says in Mark 4. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Think about that. Jesus says, every farmer knows that you sow and that seed is going to sprout and give birth to some form of vegetation, some kind of plant life. And he says this, you don't have to be an expert in horticulture to know that that's going to happen. And as a matter of fact, you don't have a fancy microscope that allows you to see what's happening. You simply trust this is how God works. God, in the ordinary course of his providence, makes it possible for seed to plant and grow. Well, apply that principle then in the spiritual way Jesus is here in this passage. What it means is we have confidence that the Word of God planted will cause the growth of the kingdom of God because of the work of God, even though we may not always understand just exactly how that's going to happen. So when Paul says, I planted, Paul watered, God gave the increase, what he's saying to us is the same truth that applies on the physical level also applies on the spiritual level. God causes the growth. And now then, one other passage I want you to think about with me, and it's the one that Hendon read for us this morning. Go ahead now and turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. When Paul writes this letter, he's not at Rome. In fact, he's never been to Rome, he tells us in other places in the book. He hopes to get there. Currently, he's at the city of Corinth. But even though he's many hundreds of miles away from the church at Rome, the churches at Rome, Paul says there is a way those Christians separated by vast distance can nevertheless cooperate with him. And here's how he says they can do it. Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Not only does Paul say they can cooperate, that's a pretty plain vanilla word. And not only does he say that they can work together, that may be slightly more powerful. He says you can strive with me. You can engage in the agonizing work of the gospel with me, even though we're far apart from each other. How do we do that? By praying. You strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, incidentally, Paul is certainly praying here for his rescue from or deliverance from any kind of harm. But of course, there is an overarching point if you scan the verses prior to this. Paul hopes to go other places and preach the gospel, which he can hardly do if he ends up being caught up in controversy and maybe even death in the region of Judea and the city of Jerusalem. The point I want you to see, though, is this. We can strive together with comrades. in the work of the gospel with people we're not with in person, with people we may have never even met, with people who live far away, we actually can engage in the work of the gospel with them by praying with them because our prayers are a part of the work of God. So when you put all of these passages together, here is the basic point that I want to emphasize in our time together this morning. Prayer is a vital part of the way we cooperate to do God's work. Now, that's essentially what Jesus is saying when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But the point I'm making is that this principle applies much more broadly to the spiritual work of the kingdom of God, that prayer is a vital part of the way we cooperate with God and his work of growing the church. Here's what I think, my opinion. I think prayer is the most neglected and underutilized tool that Christians have in the work of the gospel. And what I want to call all of us together to do today is to think much more seriously about the importance of prayer in what we want to accomplish in building up this church in evangelism. It's ironic, if my opinion is correct, it's ironic that prayer is neglected in evangelism, because quite honestly, the New Testament has so many things to say about the vital importance of prayer in spreading the gospel. So what I want you to do with me is to look with me at some different passages that talk about specific things to pray for in the work of the gospel. And the first of these will be found over in the 9th chapter of Matthew. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The first thing that I want you to think about with me this morning that we can specifically pray for in the work of the gospel is to pray for more workers. Jesus, of course, is keenly aware of how much work is to be done, especially as he sees so many people in desperate need of spiritual guidance. Matthew 9:35 says, "Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." Always the prime motivator of evangelism, our care for other people. Specifically, it says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, let's face it. When your spiritual leaders are the kind of people who will grumble when a blind man is able to see for the first time in his life because it happened on a specific day of the calendar, then you know you've got shepherds who aren't really leading the sheep. And then in verse 37, here's what Jesus says. Okay, I see a lot of people who need help. Obviously, priority number one is I need to select more apostles, more disciples to go do the work. He is going to do that in the next chapter. But that's not the first thing Jesus does. The first thing he does is pray. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest." By the way, notice that. The Lord of harvest. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God causes the growth. He's the Lord of harvest. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, of course, Jesus understands that somebody's got to actually teach. He's just been doing that, and he's about to pick people to do it. But the vital link between the need for evangelism and those to do the evangelism is prayer, according to Jesus. So here's what I want you to think about as a first thing to pray for this morning. I want you to pray, according to what Jesus says here, for there to be more workers. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean more fully supported, full-time preachers of the word. Although I will tell you this, there is a huge shortfall of such people. We need more of them. But really, it can apply much more broadly. We need more people to be involved in the entire disciple-making project, whether it is people just simply to make contacts with those who are not Christians or those who are capable of sitting across a kitchen table and talking with someone one-on-one about the gospel, or someone to help nourish and cultivate the newfound faith of a new babe in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. We just need more workers. So pray for more workers. others. That's the first thing Jesus says that we can do in order for prayer to be effective in the spread of the kingdom of God. Here's the second thing we can pray for, though. We can pray for those who were lost. Look with me over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul opens his heart to us in the middle of a discussion about why it is that so many of his fellow Jews do not believe in Jesus, even though Jesus is the fulfillment of all those long-awaited promises. Paul says this in Romans 10 and verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, of course, Paul knows that prayer alone is not what is going to be needed. He knows, for example, and as he says later on in chapter 10, how will they believe unless they hear, and how will they hear without a preacher? Paul knows somebody's going to have to articulate the message of the gospel. But he also knows there have to be people with willing hearts, whenever that gospel is spoken, to respond to it. And so Paul says, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. Now let me remind you of something. By the time Paul writes this from Corinth, it puts him in the book of Acts at about Acts chapter 20. Which means before the time that Paul writes this. Think about all the things that have happened to him. We studied about a couple of them in class here this morning. Not long after he becomes a Christian, Jewish people try to murder him multiple occasions. And not only that, after Paul begins his active work in his apostleship, he is nearly murdered several times. And all of that opposition is instigated by the very people he's praying for. Are you getting my point? Pick a nationality. I'm just going to pick one out of the blue. Luxembourgians. I'm going to get to travel through Luxembourg. First of all, just to see if there actually is that country. Does it really exist? All right. So I'm just going to pick Luxembourgians. I'm not sure what they're called, Luxembourgites. But anyway, I want you to imagine that if for my 30 years of preaching, everywhere I went, people from Luxembourg were trying to kill me. How likely would I be to be praying for their salvation after years of that? I'm just wanting you to see, even though these people were repeatedly trying to kill Paul, his heart has not been hardened by their hardness of heart. Instead, his heart is soft and tender toward them, as Jesus' heart was, compassionate. And he's praying specifically for his fellow Jews, that they might be converted. So who is there in your life that you think would never become a Christian? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody you go to school with. So if you haven't, could I just suggest to you, pray for them. Pray for them that their heart might turn to the Lord, that they might be softened in their conscience, that the gospel might be able to have an impact on them. Well, I don't think they'd ever become a Christian. We just studied about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in class. So unless your friend is a habitual serial mass murderer of Christians, they're not going to be worse than Saul, and he became a Christian. So think about someone that you can pray for so that they will indeed become a child of God. I will tell you this. In our culture right now, we have 24-hour around-the-clock news channels and websites. And my opinion is they are doing harm to the cause of the gospel because they are distracting the people of God from spiritual matters so that we are diverted by political concerns, and suddenly we see the world in terms of political issues and opponents and not primarily in terms of the gospel. And so therefore we don't pray for people like we should. And I say that as somebody who has had repeatedly to confront that reality in his own life. I remember about 20 years ago, there was a big controversy in politics because our president was impeached by Congress. And that's right when some of these 24-hour news channels were really starting to come in their own, and talk radio had been around a while. And I was just constantly immersed in that way of thinking. And I was so outraged by what was going on, and I was so up in arms, I could just literally feel my blood pressure rise every time I started thinking about some of this stuff. And I came to church one night, and this was when I was teaching at Florida College, and I was preaching out in the country at Cork, and one of our elders out there led prayer one night. A lot of you knew Brother Ed Britt. Very fine, godly man. And during his prayer that night, Brother Britt prayed for the president to turn to the Lord. And I about fell out of my pew. Because in all of my anger and hostility and frustration sparked by all these political talk shows and everything else, it never even occurred to me that there's a soul at stake who needs to be prayed for. And I had to do a lot of serious soul searching about just exactly what I was immersing myself into. Obviously, I'm not saying you don't have rights and responsibilities and duties as a citizen that you must do in the best of your conscience. But what I am saying is this: we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost. And our mission first and foremost is the gospel. And in order for the gospel to spread, we need to pray. And we need to pray for those that we think may never even respond, because you never know when someone like Saul of Tarsus is going to be confronted by the Lord's gospel. So, there is a time for actual articulation of the gospel. We need to pray for workers. We need to pray for those who are going to be taught. But we also need to pray that when the gospel is taught, it will be taught with boldness. Consider what Paul says at another imprisonment in his life. I'm turning now to the end of the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 6. Written during the imprisonment, I think, at the end of the book of Romans, when Paul does make it to Rome and ends up in prison. Now listen to what Paul requests of the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 18, he wants them to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, listen, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Notice he says twice, please pray for me to speak boldly, unhindered, unfiltered. Why do you think Paul was so eager to pray for boldness in preaching? Well, he just told us. He's in chains. Do you think if you were in custody and you were in chains and the people who have the chains on you potentially have the power to kill you, that you just might be tempted to shave a little bit of the sharpness of the gospel away to do what Jackson talked about last Sunday night and to try to sidestep the offense of the gospel? Paul says, look, I know I'm in serious trouble and I know that I'm in prison right now, and it would be easy to be intimidated in that regard. I don't want that to happen. I want to preach the gospel plainly, of course in love and in compassion, but also to preach the gospel without in any way watering it down or compromising it. So pray for me that I may speak as I ought to. Now, I would say, as an application to that point, please pray for me. But to be quite honest, that would be so selfish at this point, because I can't imagine a preacher prayed for more than I am prayed for by you. So what I will say is, thank you. But I would just ask you to please continue to pray for me. But more than that, continue to pray for others, like the men, for example, that we support, and like others, you know, who are in very difficult places, so that they will have the same courage to preach as Paul asked for. And then one other thing, as you look through the New Testament, that you can see a constant emphasis on praying for is opportunity. Or, as Paul puts it in the book of Colossians, open doors. Think with me about the end of this book in Colossians chapter 4. When Paul says this in Colossians 4 and verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, and notice, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He once again prays for boldness, but specifically he says, pray for a door to open, so the word will have somewhere to go. Now, sometimes I tease the teenagers that you all don't know the joy of living under the constant threat of nuclear annihilation. But some of us got to experience that during the Cold War. And I remember vividly as a child hearing people pray for what was called the Iron Curtain to come down so the gospel can make inroads. How many of you all remember prayers like that? I remember a lot of them. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. The Soviet Union did collapse, and if you think about it in your heart of hearts, did you ever think that was possible? If you're an old-timer like me and you lived back in those days, it was almost inconceivable to imagine that it would, but in fact it did. And sure enough, there were many people who went and planted the gospel in those very countries where once it had not been permitted. So we have actually seen in our lifetime, well, some of our lifetimes at least, we've actually seen that happen. But I will tell you this. This is just my observation, and maybe it's because I'm not paying attention like I should, or maybe I just haven't been around enough, but I will tell you this, I don't hear the same kinds of praying for open doors today that I heard back then. What do you think? Now, maybe that's because the big adversary that a lot of us grew up with kind of disintegrated. So maybe we thought, job done. But aren't there other places in the world right now where the gospel is similarly excluded? Why shouldn't we pray more for opportunities for the gospel to make it in hostile Islamic countries where radicals do have control and they are trying to keep Jesus Christ away from their people? I've never heard a prayer ever in my life for the gospel to go to a country like North Korea, which is always on the list of one of the very worst countries in the world to try to be a Christian. So what I'm asking you to do is let's remember the fervor with which we all used to once pray for the gospel to go to some of those parts of the world where it was excluded, and once again pray for there to be open doors of opportunity around the world. And of course, we need to pray for open doors of opportunity right here in our own neighborhood as well. So here's what I want you to think about. I have some friends who worship down in the Kleinwood congregation down in Houston, Texas. Several years ago, one year, they made a commitment to the importance of prayer in evangelism. It's a large congregation. It's much larger than our own congregation. So what that meant is there was a lot of praying going on about a lot of people. But that's just simply what they focused on. This year, pick someone you would like a door to open to for the gospel. Now, of course, a lot of other work was done. A lot of other things happened. At the end of that year, 27 people had become Christians. And I don't think there's any great surprise. After all, it is God who gives the increase. And we pray as a part of our striving together, cooperating with God for His work. It is what we see all throughout the book of Acts as the gospel grows in a church that is constantly praying. And if you think about it, it's what we even sang this morning. Well, I don't know if Jeremy did, like, you sneak in my house and look at my sermon notes for this morning, because my last page, the last point, says there's a song we sing that says this: I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. And what's the next line? I want to sing and pray. So a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the value of singing and worship as a way to approach people with the gospel. And today I'm talking with you about the importance of praying. All of us in here can be workers for the Lord as we strive together in prayer for the gospel. So here's some specific things you could pray about this week. This week there's going to be a hearing for some of the specifics of the zoning and regulations that will go a long way toward the finalization of the sale of this building, which goes a long way toward our entering our new building. We all recognize a building is simply a tool. It is a means to an end to the work, but it's a pretty important one. So you could be praying that that hearing would go well if it is God's will, so that we can continue to finalize the process of our new building project. Be thinking of someone you would like to see become a Christian or return to the Lord. I remember as a child vividly praying for my mom, who was unfaithful to the Lord, to come back. And she did. And it had almost nothing to do with me, because God gives the increase. Because mothers don't listen to their children, generally speaking. But God listens to his children, and she came back to the Lord. Please continue to pray for me, for open doors for the gospel. Pray for our upcoming vacation Bible school, that children would come and these little ones would have an opportunity to know the love of God more personally. Pray for our fall meeting and for an opportunity to reach others with the gospel when we come together for the Word of God. What I want you to just see is that there is a lot for us to pray for, and this is serious, important work. When I used to live up in Portage, Indiana, where Ethan's family is from, there was a young man that I hit it off with when I moved there. I think he was entering his freshman year of high school. And we just clicked. We became good friends. We would hang out a lot. But Trey didn't become a Christian. He didn't become a Christian his freshman year. He didn't become a Christian his sophomore year. And I talked with him, you know. He didn't become a Christian his junior year. Rolled around to a senior year, and I thought for sure he's going to become a Christian. And I'm praying all this time for him to become a Christian. And then he got to high school graduation, not a Christian. I've been praying for it, but my experience was, if a kid reaches that point, high school graduation, and they still have not given themselves to the Lord, who knows? So I was very worried, very downhearted, very discouraged about him, especially because he was someone that I invested so much time to. Well, one night, the summer after he graduated, he came over to the house and he wanted to hang out. And it was getting real late. And just to be quite honest, I was tired. And I wanted to leave. And so finally, I just sort of shooed him out of the house. You know, I just thought, when is this kid ever going to go away? And so he closed the door, and I was about to turn around, and I heard a knock on the door and open it, and it was Trey, and he said, I want to become a Christian. And I thought, my first thought, honestly, was, Shane, you genius. The night he finally decides to become a Christian, you're kicking him out of your house. Some great preacher you are. But it's reinforced in my mind, me as the preacher had very little to do with that. God giving the increase had everything to do with it. And when we pray, that's what we're praying for. So, brothers and sisters, let us strive together in prayer for the gospel. One of the ways that the New Testament describes conversion is like a prayer. It's a calling on the name of the Lord. It is an appeal to the Lord for a good conscience. And Scripture says that we do that when we place our trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection to save us from our sins. And when in the time of baptism, we are calling on God as we are believing in his promise to raise us from death to life, that God will keep his word to us. And so this morning, if you need to respond to the gospel and make that appeal to the Lord, or if there's a child of God here that we can help in some way to pray for you, why don't you let us know while we stand and sing together.